verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, which is the correct translation, unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, when is a person saved? When will a man be saved? There are about as many answers to this question as there are churches. There are about as many answers to this question as there are preachers. Is a man saved because he believes some facts about God? The Scripture says you believe in one God, you believe that God is one. You believe that God is one in three and three in one, a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do well. The devil believes that, and he trembles. So a man is not saved because he believes in God. A man is not saved because he believes that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Because the devil believes that, and the devil is not saved. The devil knows more about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ than we do, because he was certainly a witness to these great events. So a man is not saved because he believes some facts about God. A man is not saved because he gives mental agreement or mental assent, intellectual assent, to some facts about God Almighty. Secondly, is a man saved because he lives a life that is more moral than the life which his neighbor lives? He looks at his neighbor and he said, well, I certainly do not do the things that he does or say the things that he says. My life, compared with his life, is a good life. Therefore, I must be saved. Well, our Lord Jesus gave an example of two men who went to the temple to pray. One of them was a religious man. One of them was, compared with his neighbor, a moral man. One of them was, compared with the people of his day, a good man. And therefore he prayed, Christ said, with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I go to church, and I fast, and I pay tithes, and I give alms to the poor. Our Lord said the other man would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote on his breast and he cried, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Christ said the man who called himself a sinner went home justified, forgiven, pardoned. The other man was not saved. He was not justified. He was a moral man. He was a just man compared to his neighbor. He was no extortioner or adulterer, and he was very religious in that he fasted and paid tithes, but he wasn't saved. Thirdly, is a man saved because he's baptized and joins the church? We hear people today who preach that if you will, what they call, obey the gospel, and you will be baptized, that you will be saved. Well, is this true? Is a man saved because he's baptized and because he joins the church? Simon Magus was baptized personally by the apostles. And yet the apostle Peter turned to him a little later and said, your heart is not right with God. A man whose heart is not right with God, regardless of the rituals and ceremonies through which he goes or ordinances, is not saved. For God looketh not on the outward countenance, God looks on the heart. Simon Magus was not saved. Simon Magus made a bargain to buy the Holy Ghost with money. And Peter said his heart was not right with God. Although he joined the church, his heart was not right with God. Although he had been baptized, his heart was not right with God. Although he was a companion of the apostles, his heart was not right with God, and he was not saved. Is a man saved because he attends church regularly? I go to church every Sunday. I'm proud to announce that I haven't missed a Sunday in the house of God for 10, 15, 20, 25 years. I go to church regularly, and I hold an office in the church. I'm a deacon, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I am the treasurer, or I am a trustee. Does that mean you're saved? There was a man called Judas Iscariot who attended the meeting of the disciples every time they met. He was with the Lord for 3.5 years. He attended every meeting they had. He was even at the instituting of the Lord's table. And he was the treasurer of the group. The Scripture says he carried the money. He paid the bills. He took care of the business of the group of the apostle. He certainly was not saved. He did not know the Lord. He hanged himself and went to hell. Next, is a man saved because he follows religion for a long time? I've met older people. I've asked them, where do you worship? Well, I don't go to church much anymore. Kind of got out of the habit. Oh, I used to go every Sunday. When I was young, I was faithful to God's house. I went to church. I taught Sunday school. I was an officer in the church, but lately I just got out of the habit of going. Is a person saved because he pursues righteousness for a while and then as he gets older gives it up? He follows the Lord's leadership for the majority of the years of his life, and then when he gets to be 65, 70, 75, he loses interest and he just stays home. And he doesn't read the Word, he doesn't seek the Lord, he doesn't pray, and he doesn't fellowship with the people of God. Is he saved? Not according to the Word of God. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Christ is a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We hold the beginning. Where did we begin? At the cross. That's where we wind it up. Where did we begin this journey? The beginning of our confidence. What was it? It was repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And no man saved unless he closes his life the same way. What is the beginning of our confidence? It's faith in the Savior, confidence in the Savior, love for the Savior, a seeking heart after the Savior. And if a man doesn't come to his deathbed with that same confidence, he is not saved. That's what the Bible says. All right, is a person saved because he believes that the Lord Jesus heals? I turn on my television, I see these divine healers. They buy a scarf for 75 cents a yard and sell it for $1 an inch. They go around anointing people with oil and laying hands on the sick, giving them a good shake, and claiming to heal them. And they say, if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus heals, you don't know the Lord. Well, I say you can believe the Lord heals and still not know the Lord. In John chapter 2, verse 23, I believe Christ heals the body. I've seen him do it. In James chapter 5, it tells us, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil, praying for him, and God will heal him. God does heal. Christ healed multitudes in the New Testament. All healing is of God. Life is of God. The beginning of life and the end of life and all in between. And Christ does heal, but here's some people who believed in the healing power of Christ who were not saved. In John 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Why, they saw him heal a blind man, they said, why, that's for real. They saw him heal a lame man. They said, that's for real. There's nothing phony about that. That's for real. But what's verse 24? These people believed in his healing power. They believed in his miracles. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Because he knew them. He knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what was in man. He knew they followed him simply because of the miracles. That's why he followed them. And when he went out of the miracle business, they'd go out of the believing business. And just as soon as he quit ministering to their wants and to their desires and to their needs physically, they'd quit believing, quit following him. They follow him on the mountain, but not in the valley. They follow him in the daylight, but not in the darkness. They were miracle believers. When is a man saved? He's not saved because he believes some facts about God. He's not saved because his life's a little better than John Doe's life. He's not saved because he's baptized and joined somebody's church. He's not saved because he attends church regularly and somebody elects him to an office and he acts religious all his life. He's not saved if he follows religion for a while and then when he gets old drops it. And he's not saved just because he looks into a television camera and grins and says, I believe in miracles. When is a man saved? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, a person is saved when a work of grace, a work of God, has been performed in his heart and in his life, because salvation is a work of God. Salvation is not something I do for God, something he does for me. Salvation is a work of God in us and for us. Now look at Ephesians 2. I want to run through three or four verses here. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Faith's not of yourselves. It's not a product of the human heart. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We who are saved by grace, we who are believers in Christ, we who are redeemed by the mercy of God, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Here's what we're saying. Salvation is a work of God. It's a supernatural, miraculous work of God in us and for us. Philippians 1, 6. Listen to this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Has God begun a work in you? Will perform it until the day, or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. God who started the work will finish the work. It is God who begun the work. It is God who continues the work. It is God who finishes the work. He that hath begun a work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Now listen to this. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not only God that gives you the ability to do his good pleasure. It's God who gives you the desire to do his good pleasure. It's not only God who gives you the ability to repent and the ability to believe. It is God who gives you the will to repent and the will to believe. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Salvation, now listen to this, is a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process of grace. Now I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. Now here's what I'm saying. This thing of salvation is not an isolated experience. You walk up to a man, you say, "Are you saved?" "Yes, sir, I'm saved. I had an experience back in 1947. I had an experience back in 1948 or 49. Therefore, I'm saved. Therefore, that doesn't mean you're saved." Repentance is not an isolated once-for-all act. Repentance is a state of being. We have repented. We are repenting. We shall repent, or we never repented. Faith is not an isolated emotional feeling that takes place in the past in a once-for-all act. We have believed, we are believing, we shall believe, or we never believe. John said they went out from us, and they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued, because faith is a continual state of being. So is repentance. So is trust. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1:9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And he doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see that? God delivered us by his grace, by his mercy, by the blood of his Son. God is right now delivering us. And we trust he will yet deliver us. Salvation that does not finally bring us to the image of Christ our Lord is not of God. Salvation that does not enable the believer at the close of his life to say, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," is not of God. The preaching of the cross to them who are perishing. They're in a state of death. They're in a state of unbelief. It doesn't matter about their religious experiences. They are perishing. To them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To them who are being saved by God's grace, for we are his workmanship. He hath begun a work. He is now accomplishing that work. He will finish that work. To them who are being delivered, who are being convicted, who are being conformed to Christ's image, who are having repentance worked in their heart, who are the recipients of a continued faith, the preaching of the cross is to them the power of God. Now, I want to present five statements now regarding salvation. Five statements that will answer the question, when is a person saved? When is a person saved? First of all, we will be saved when we see ourselves as we really are. That's when we're going to be saved, and not until. We're going to be saved when we see ourselves, not the human race, ourselves. Not the world, ourselves. Not the nations, ourselves. Not the Gentiles, ourselves. When we see ourselves as we are, that's when we're going to be saved. Someone said years ago, all who see the judgments of God against sin are not saved, but all who are saved see the judgments of God against sin. Now, everybody who sees God's wrath against sin, everybody who sees God's judgment against sin is not saved. But everybody who is saved will see vividly and realistically the judgments of God against himself. Turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Now listen carefully to this. I'm saying that all who are saved vividly and realistically and truthfully do see God's wrath against their own personal sin. In Psalms 51, verse 3, David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. You ever prayed that way? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. God, when you judge me and find me guilty, and if you send me to hell, you are perfectly right, because I have sinned against thee. David condemned himself. If you would judge yourself, you will not be judged. That's what the Scripture said. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Romans 5, verse 8 through 10, it says, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of the acceptation of all men, that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I heard a story years ago about a little 3-year-old boy, 4 years old, named Billy. He was out in the backyard playing one day, and his mother was busy not paying a great deal of attention to him, and Billy started chasing a butterfly. He chased that butterfly out into the woods. They lived in a suburb right on the edge of the woods. And Billy chased that butterfly for about a half hour, 45 minutes or an hour, going in circles, round and round, this way and then that way. And as he chased the butterfly, he got deeper and deeper and deeper into the woods. Well, Billy was lost, but he didn't know it. He was confident and cocky. And when he stopped chasing the butterfly and finally realized that he couldn't catch it and couldn't have it as his own, he decided to go back home. Well, he's totally lost. He's out there in the middle of the woods, and there's no way for him to possibly find his way home. But he doesn't know it. And so he sets out in this direction, and he says, home is that way. And he starts walking. And he walks a little while, and finally he realizes that home is not in that direction. But he's not yet lost. He is, but he isn't. He's got 3 more ways to try. So he turns and says, home must be this way. And he sets out this way, hunting his way home, trying to find his way home. Well, he walked for a while, and finally he realized that home was not in that direction. He's even more lost now than he was at first, but he doesn't know it. He won't admit it. He's got 2 more ways to try. Home's not that way, and home's not that way. Then it's bound to be either that way or that way. So he sets out walking this direction. He walks till he grows so weary, and he's getting a little trouble now, a little bit concerned. He's just got 1 more way to try. Can you see the natural man trying to find God in religion? He makes a profession of faith. He's lost, but he doesn't know it. He's unable to save himself, but he doesn't know it. And a preacher comes in town and says, if you'll walk down the aisle, take me by the hand, and promise to live a good moral life, you go to heaven when you die. So he does that. He tries that. But after a few weeks or months or years, he finds out there's no peace in his heart, no rest in his spirit, no joy in his heart. And so he tries something else. He goes down and rededicates his life a half a dozen times and reconsecrates his life, but then feels good for a while, but then that wears off. And then another preacher comes along and tells him that he's been led astray, you know, that he needs to do something else. And he does this and does that and does the other, and he still doesn't have any relationship with God, any vital union with Christ, any living experience in his soul. He's tried everything religion has to offer. So Billy tries this way now. And he walks for a while and finds out that home's not that way. Now then, he's lost. And he knows he's lost. And he knows he can't find his way home. And he knows there's no way in his power that he can be delivered. And so Billy sits down on a stump, and he starts crying. And he starts crying, Daddy, I'm lost. Daddy, I'm lost. And he gets a little louder all the time. Daddy, I'm lost. I'm lost. Like the Apostle Peter when he tried to walk on the water and the wind blew and the waves grew rough and the lightning flashed and he started sinking. He cried, Lord, save me or I'm going to perish. There's nothing I can do to help myself. There's nothing my friends can do. There's nothing anybody can do but you. I'm lost. Turn to Psalms 107. That's the place that God brings a man before he saves him. He brings him to the place where he is lost. Hopelessly, helplessly lost. Without hope, without strength, without Christ, without God in this world, at his wit's end. In Psalms 107, it says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a lonely way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Have you ever been in trouble? No, preacher, I've always had the upper hand. I've always had control of the situation. I've always been able to do what somebody told me to do. Well, the thing you need to do is quit doing what people are telling you to do. Shut your mouth and cry out to God from your heart to show mercy. Down here in verse 10, it says, they sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. They contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was nobody to help. Nobody to help. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distress. A man will be saved when he gets in trouble. When he sees himself as God sees him, when he sees himself as he is, when he sees himself as a sinner. Our Lord came to seek and to save the lost. Christ died for sinners. He said, I am not come to call the righteous. I am come to call sinners to repentance. A sinner is hard to find. You say, preacher, there are a lot of sinners. Find one. I challenge you to find one. Find a man or a woman who is a sinner. Find a man or a woman who is a genuine, bona fide sinner. Not a person that's good as the hypocrites in the church. Not a person who's better than the man down the street. Find me a sinner. A lost, helpless, hopeless sinner, wandering in the wilderness in a lonely way, with no city in which to dwell, knowing that he's contemned the counsel of the Most High and rebelled against the laws of God, and is hopelessly, helplessly lost, crying unto God in his trouble. Find one. There's not many of them here this morning, and there's not many out there in Ashland. There's good people, plenty of good people. You can find all the good people you can use, but you can't find many sinners. The Christ, when he came down here to the earth, found all the good people he wanted to find. And finally, they nailed him to a cross, those good people did, and hired false witnesses against him. But every time he found the sinner, one like Mary Magdalena, one like Zacchaeus, one like the woman found in adultery, one like the rest of them, he saved them. One like the Apostle Peter, one like James and John, one like Saul of Tarsus, who spilled the blood of many Christians upon the sands of Jerusalem and other cities. He saved them. But these good people, they couldn't get along with the Lord, so they crucified him. They were saving themselves and didn't need him. Turn to Isaiah 55. I'll tell you when a man will be saved. Secondly, he'll be saved not only when he sees himself as he is, no fringe, no gingerbread, just as he is, as God sees him. Filthy, guilty, defiled.
a rebel, unclean, filled with and covered with the leprosy of evil when he sees it. And secondly, a man will be saved when he seeks the Lord. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Jeremiah says, "Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek him, and you'll be found of him." The woman with the issue of blood was seeking the Lord. Nobody could turn her from her goal and from her quest. She's seeking the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus was seeking the Lord. He cried out, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Somebody said, "Be quiet." He cried out the more. They said, "He's not concerned about you." He cried out the more. He's seeking the Lord. The Syrophoenician woman with the sick daughter was seeking the Lord. The disciples themselves tried to turn her away. She would not be denied. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord. He didn't know the Lord he was seeking, but he was seeking him. He went all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading a book that he couldn't understand, but he was seeking the Lord. The thief on the cross was seeking the Lord. And I'll tell you, you'll be saved when you start seeking the Lord. Not the right church. I wouldn't give you a flip for what they call the right church. Not the right doctrine. When you start seeking the Lord, when you set your affections and your goal on one thing, and that is that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I have people come to hear me preach in meetings this past week. Preach a message about salvation with a little bit of power. One woman came from another church in town. She said, "That's the first time I've ever heard the gospel. The first time in my life. And I sure am interested." Well, she wasn't back the next night. She had a garden club meeting. She's not going to be saved. He said, "Preacher, you're judging." "No, I'm just stating facts. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying when a man's hungry, he'll come to the table. And he won't be satisfied till you feed him. I'm saying if a man's got children who are hungry at home, he's going to hunt a job. And he's not going to quit till he finds one. And a man who's lost and who knows he's lost and knows tomorrow may find him in hell is not going to go to sleep. He's not going to rest. He's not going to stop seeking the Lord till he finds him." That's so. He's not going to stop seeking him till he finds him. Now, death's too sure and sin's too awful and the judgment's too certain and hell and eternity's too long for a man to put this thing second in his life. Oh, that I may know Him. Seek Him with all your heart. He said, "When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me, but not until." Christ will not be the second fiddle player in your band. He's going to play number one chair. He's not going to sit in your band. He's going to be Lord of all, or He's not going to be Lord at all. And when you get serious about this business of salvation, when you get serious about this matter of your relationship with God, when you get serious about this thing of eternal life, you'll find it. But not until you're going to seek the Lord. "Well, preacher, where would you suggest that I seek the Lord?" I'd seek Him first in His Word. The Scripture says, "He hath begotten us unto a living hope through the Word. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation." I'm not talking about these preachers that give book reports and essays and talk about civil rights and civil wrongs. I've got no time to do that. I let the Congress do that. I'm interested in your soul. And the only way you're going to be saved is come to a knowledge of Christ through His Word. You seek Him in the Word of God, and you'll find Him. That's where He's revealed, in His Word. And then I tell you this, I'd seek Him in the sermon. I'd find somebody preaching the gospel and I'd listen to them. Not somebody entertaining me, not somebody building a great church or cathedral, not somebody building a great denomination, not somebody entertaining the young people on their road to hell. I'd find somebody who's preaching Christ and Him crucified, and I'd camp on his doorstep till God revealed that Christ to me. For it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. To save them that believe. I'd seek Him in the assembly of the believers. Turn to this. Matthew 18, verse 19. Our Lord said this, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, Christ said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. If they are met in My name, I'll be there. You'll be saved when you seek the Lord in His Word, in the sermon of His minister, in the assembly of His people. There may not be many of them, but you better find them. You better find them. Those who know the Lord. Those who know the Lord. Thirdly, a man will be saved when he bows to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, the Bible, and I want to be honest with you now, the Bible doesn't know anything about a doormat named Jesus. Now, that's what preachers are preaching now, poor little Jesus. He's up there just crying his eyes out because you won't let him have his way. The Bible doesn't know anything about a doormat named Jesus. The Bible knows something about a person who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord who sits on the throne, the Lord in whose hands all authority has been given, the Lord who said, I have all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. He died that He might be Lord of the dead and the living. He is King. The Bible doesn't know anything about a fire escape called Jesus. Somebody says, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and when I get to the end of the road, my wife will collect my insurance policy and I'll go to be with Jesus. They both amount to about the same thing. They bought the insurance policy and slipped it in the drawer and never looked at it again. They paid it up, and the husband wrote in his will, says, honey, down in the safety deposit box is an insurance policy. When I die, you get it out and cash it in. And when he got converted down to Baptist Church, he slipped his religion in the same safety deposit box. And when he comes to die, he's going to say, now, Lord, I've been believing. And Jesus is supposed to just be glad to have him come home. That's not so. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be what? Lord. Lord. And believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gateway to the kingdom of God is the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever He did, whether it's in the surety of the covenant, whether it's standing for us through Old Testament sacrifices, whether it's dying for us on the cross, whether it's calling us by His Spirit or keeping us by His grace or crowning us in glory, He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. And He holds the scepter and the power and the right to reign in my heart and in my life. What I have belongs to Him. Because He's my Lord. And we'll be saved, fourthly, when God reveals His Son in us. Paul said, I travail, my brethren, until Christ be formed in you, in you. Christ is not a doctrine, He's a person. Christ is not a plan, He's a person. Christ is not a system of theology, He's a person. And God revealed His Son, Paul said, in me. And salvation is not education of the mind. I like to see people read good books. I like to see them become doctrinally accurate. But that's not salvation. Salvation is not correction of manners. I like to see people live a good witness and a good testimony. But that's not salvation. Salvation, not just acceptance of theology, becoming a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or something else. Salvation is a living, vital, personal, intimate union with a living Lord. And you can cut into the believer's mind and you'll find thoughts of Christ. And you can cut into the believer's heart and you'll find love for Christ. And you can cut into the believer's will and you'll find the law of Christ. And you can cut into the believer's passions and you'll find a desire for Christ. Because Christ is his substitute, his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. And Christ is his life and his love. And Christ is his Lord and his God. And Christ is the delight of his very existence and always will be. Now you can meet a fellow like me and forget me. But you meet my Lord, I guarantee you can't forget him. You can fall in love with somebody and fall out of love with them, but you can't fall in love with Christ and ever find any reason not to love him eternally. That's so. When you come to meet the King of Glory, when you meet him, when he takes up his abode in your heart, when he comes to live in your soul, he'll become a part of you and you'll become a part of him, vitally, personally united. And everything else and everybody else takes second place. Oh, there's a place for everybody, but not Christ's place. Leave the Lord? Never. Turn from him? Never. Rather, we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and we'll be saved when we are perfectly conformed to his image. His image. The day that Christ comes again and we're raised from the grave and we stand in his perfect likeness before the Lord of glory, that's when we'll be saved. Now, I'm here to softly yet firmly declare unto you that because you made a profession of faith back yonder in the years ago, that doesn't mean you're saved. If you're not being saved, if you're not being conformed to his image, see me in 30 years. If you're not still faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the faith of Jesus Christ, you never knew the Lord. You met some little peanut Jesus that some preacher conned you with and threw you a curve and you joined his church and you're going to hell for your trouble. Now that's so. But when you meet the Lord of glory, everybody in town can desert him, but you belong to him. And you can't help but say what you've seen and declare what you've heard. Like that old lady back in the Revolutionary War, Granny Peebles. The British were coming and all the able-bodied men grabbed their guns, their swords, their muskets, and they headed out in the streets, and she grabbed her a broomstick, and she headed out there with them, and somebody grabbed her by the apron, turned her around, and said, Granny, where are you going? She said, I'm going to fight the British. And they said, you can't fight the British with a broomstick. She said, I can let them know whose side I'm on. I can let them know whose side I'm on. And I'll guarantee you that I can let this world know whose side I'm on. God's not always on my side because I'm not always right, but he's always right, and I'm on his side. Always. And I'm being saved. And I trust he will deliver me. I hope by his grace that it's never said of me, the dog has gone to his vomit and the sow back to the wallow. I hope that I'm not as those who draw back, because God takes no pleasure in those that draw back to perdition. Now you say, well, is that Baptist doctrine? I don't know and don't care. That's Bible doctrine. We are saved. We have been saved. We are being saved and we're going to be saved by God's grace. And it's all of God. And I'm seeking the Lord. Life is a continual pursuit of God, a seeking of God. Ask, keep on asking, and you shall receive. Seek, keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock,
keep on knocking and it shall be open. That's what it says. May God give you the grace to do so, and me too, is my prayer in Christ's name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven.